Well, why don't we stay right there, Jason? It's 428. You're playing it from memory, I know. 428.
Sunday. So we won't take a lot of time for requests tonight anyway to make sure that Brother Zimmerman has plenty of time to speak. But we will take a little bit of time for requests if need be. Don't forget, coming up on the 21st, pardon me, it's that quick already, but our Thanksgiving Eve service, 7 o'clock, bring some good food, not a full meal, but desserts, finger foods, anything like that. We'll have a praise and testimony time, as well as a hymn sing, and then following that, we'll have our fellowship downstairs, so I hope you'll come and join us for that night. I don't think of any other special announcements, but that's all I can think of right now. So, we'll sing one more song here. excuse me. 422. We know that Jesus cares because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. 422.
Grace Street Baptist Church. It's exciting for me to be back here tonight. I was here back in September on a Sunday morning, and delighted to be here with you this evening. It looks a little different driving up here in the dark than in the morning that day. I came up here a couple weeks ago. I send greetings, bring greetings with me from my pastor, Pastor Brett Sharp, and our church, the Freedom Baptist Church, and praying for them as they have their service tonight as well. But I'm glad to be here with you this evening. Let's turn right to Philippians chapter 2 this evening as we study the Word of God together tonight. And thankful for your faithfulness to be here on this midweek prayer service. And I know you have prayer time here in a little bit, so we'll try to not prolong the message too far here tonight. Get right to it. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm glad that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, aren't you? That's one of my favorite songs to sing. In fact, we just sang that song in our church on Sunday, so I got to sing it twice this week. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Hebrews 13:8 teaches that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read, for sake of time, we'll read verses 12 through 18 to get the context here. And we're in a book here that was written, of course, in the Holy Spirit of God wrote the Bible, but he used Paul here to pen these words. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." I've always been taught, and I'm sure you have been as well, verse 12 there says, "Wherefore," when you see the words "therefore" or "wherefore" in the Bible, you ought to go back and find out what it's "therefore" or "wherefore," amen? And in the context here, of course, great passage of scripture there right before this in verses 5 through 11, talking about Christ specifically there and how we're to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5, and it goes on to talk about our great Savior. And I like the fact that he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, came down to this earth and lived and died for our sins. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and went to Calvary and died for our sins, not for his, because he never committed any, amen? But he died for our sins. And the Bible then tells us here that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess someday that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and a King of Kings. And so in the backdrop of that, then we pick up this context here, this scripture that we're going to look at tonight. And the message for the hour tonight is this: work out what God is trying to work in. Work out what God is trying to work in. If you look at verse 12 again, at the end of that verse, it says, "Work out your own salvation." Notice that it says, "Work out your own salvation." It doesn't say, "Work for your salvation." It says, "Work out your own salvation." Amen. And then it says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you." And so we're to work out what God's trying to work in. Amen. And there's a change that God wants to make in our lives at salvation, of course, and then after salvation, that we would become more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every day. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be in thy house tonight. And Lord, I pray for our church, Lord, back home, my church back home, our pastor as he preaches tonight, that you'd fill him with the power of the Holy Spirit and use him to speak to the hearts of our people there. But Lord, I'm so thankful and grateful for the privilege to be here tonight with the fine people of the Race Street Baptist Church here in Catasauqua, Pennsylvania. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use me tonight to be a blessing. Lord, if I know my heart, I want to be a blessing tonight. I want to be an encouragement and a help. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use me tonight to deliver the message that you've laid on my heart to preach to this church, to these fine people tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, each and every one of us, to receive what we need tonight from thy word, that every need that's here tonight would be met through the scriptures, and that, Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, would have the liberty to work in our hearts and lives tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd protect us as we meet in this place. May your name be honored and glorified, and your word magnified. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Work out what God has worked in. Paul wrote to other churches. Here he's writing to the church at Philippi. He wrote to other churches in other epistles, and he talked in many places about the new man. In fact, over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a very familiar passage of Scripture, he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." To the church at Galatia in chapter 6, verse 15, he said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. To the church at Ephesus, he said this in chapter 4, verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." That was Colossians 3:10. Ephesians 4:24, "That you put on a new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness." And so he's written to several different churches, seven different epistles, and in each of those occasions, he refers to the new creature, the new man, this new creation that we get when we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Peter talked about it also in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said this in verse 3, he said, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And beside this, giving all diligence, and he goes on and talks about things that we're to add to our faith. We're to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. But he talks about this divine nature, or this new nature. I hope and trust that everybody in this room tonight knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I wouldn't be, I'm sure I'd be remiss if I just assumed that, and maybe somebody came in tonight, it's your first time here, and you're visiting. I don't know if that's true or not. But maybe you're here, maybe you've been here for a long time and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We're all born with an old nature. We're all born with a sin nature, aren't we? Amen. And nothing we can do about that. That was passed on to us from the first man, Adam, and Eve, of course. But tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if there's been a time in your life when you heard the Bible, when you heard the gospel, when you heard the Word of God preached, and you were under conviction, and you realized that you were a sinner, that you needed Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and you repented of your sin, and you turned from your sin, and you turned unto God, and you received the gospel, and you placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and at Calvary, and you invited him into your heart to be your Savior, the Bible says, the Bible teaches that you got a new nature, amen? And I'm thankful for that. You got a new nature, amen? And so, you didn't get rid of the old nature, though. You got a new nature and an old nature. And they're at war with each other every day, aren't they? Paul describes that in Romans chapter 7. He talks about it a lot in that chapter. The things that he would do, he doesn't do. And the things he knows he should do, he doesn't do. And the things that he knows he shouldn't do, he does them. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who'll deliver me from this bondage of sin?" And he talks about the victory that's in Christ Jesus, and we're thankful for that. And so we have this new nature, and we have this old nature, and this battle goes on in each and every one of our lives. Every day when we wake up, we have that new nature and that old nature. And I heard a preacher one time said, it's like having two bulldogs, one on this shoulder, one on this shoulder, and the one you feed is the one you're saying sick them to, amen? And you feed that new nature, and you renew that every day in the Word of God, and with a walk with God, and spend time with God, and come to the house of God, like you're here on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, here at the Race Street Baptist Church, and you're constantly filling your mind with the Word of God, and with the things of God, and you're feeding that new nature, amen? But the Bible also talks about that we can make provision for the flesh, over in Romans chapter 13. And so you and I, we can do things that we ought not to do, and we can provide for the flesh an occasion or an opportunity for that old nature to rear its ugly head, and we can commit sin and yield to temptation. And of course, we know that we need to feed that new nature. And so there's some things here in this passage that I don't want to try to draw out in the next few minutes, but we're trying to understand here tonight, we're trying to work out our own salvation. I'm not trying to work out your salvation, and you're not trying to work out my salvation. Sometimes we get in a Baptist church like this, and people think I got to work out everybody else's salvation. I got to tell them everything that's going on in their lives and point out all their faults and failures. Amen. But I need to work out my own salvation first. Amen. And I need to have that personal walk with God, and I need to deal with things in my own life. And the Bible says I need to do that with fear and trembling. So it's important. I want to reiterate it one more time. I don't want to miss the point here. We're not working for our salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so it's not anything that you and I can do. There's religions, there's denominations, there's churches that teach you've got to work your way to heaven. We don't believe that's what the Bible teaches, though, amen? We believe you can't work your way to heaven, you can't earn your way to heaven, you can't buy your way to heaven. Our redemption was not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, amen? Peter tells us that. And so we're not working for salvation, we're trying to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There's three things here I want us to see tonight as we work out what God is trying to work in. There's three things I want us to see from this passage tonight and a few other verses that we'll look at by cross-referencing the scriptures here. But I want us to see first off tonight the process of a changed life. The process of a changed life. We believe, I believe the Bible teaches that this process begins at salvation. This process begins at salvation, and it continues until you and I take our final breath here on earth, or until the Lord Jesus comes back for us at that event known as the rapture of the church. And so that process is an ongoing process. It's a daily process. It's a continual process. None of us will ever arrive while we're here on earth. And so that process of sanctification, that process of it, is that you and I ought to become more and more like the Savior, more and more like Jesus Christ each and every day. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it tells us there that that is the objective, that is the goal of the Christian life. It says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He didn't predestinate us to salvation. John Calvin, amen. He predestinated us to be conformed into the image of his Son. And so those he foreknew, those who he knew would come to Christ for salvation, it is his goal, it is his objective that you and I would become more and more like Jesus Christ. And this is a process. It's a process that works differently in different people for whatever reason. Somebody might be saved here tonight and they've been saved here for 6 months. And maybe they've just, bam, they took off. And they're running full speed ahead, serving God and growing in the Lord. And that's a blessing when we see that sometimes, amen? And then there's others that have been saved for a long time, and maybe they're still struggling with some things. And that process of sanctification is taking a little longer with some folks, amen? But that process should be an ongoing process for each and every one of us. There's three things that I find in scriptures, at least three things that help in that process. The Word of God is one of those things that help us in the process of sanctification. John chapter 17 and verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we're sanctified. We can become more and more like Jesus Christ as the Word of God works in us and through us. As we read the Bible, as we listen to the Bible, as it's taught and preached, we become more and more like Jesus as we get into the Word of God and we learn about who God is. And the character of who God is, and those character traits begin to take root and take place in our lives, amen? Paul talked about this also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter 2 and verse number 13. He said this to the church at Thessalonica, for this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so the word of God has a part in this process where the word of God, as it gets into us, as it gets into our hearts, as it gets into our minds, as it gets into our lives, and as we hear it, and we're not just hearers of the word, but we become doers of the word also, and we apply the word of God to our lives, and we begin to applicate the principles to our lives, the change starts to take place. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I'm not the same person that I was when I got saved when I was 10 years old in January of 1984. I'm thankful that I'm different, that I've grown up physically and grown up spiritually, amen? That there's been a time in my life where I got serious with my walk with God as a young man, and I spent time in his word, and I've continued to do that throughout my adult years. But the Word of God has that process, has that work and that sanctifying process. The Spirit of God is another thing. The Holy Spirit of God is also a part of this process. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 16. Romans 15 and verse number 16, the Bible says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And so the Spirit of God comes in to the life of the believer at salvation. Probably didn't understand all that when you got saved. Hopefully you do understand that now. But when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came in and took up permanent residence and indwelt you. You got all the Holy Spirit you were going to get when you got saved. Amen. Now, you can be filled with the Spirit. And when you're not filled with yourself, when I'm not filled with myself, I can be more filled with the Spirit. But I'm not going to get more of the Spirit. I got all the Spirit of God I'm going to get. Amen. At salvation. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 also helps us out here. It says this: Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We're going to talk about that power here in just a second. But as part of that is the Holy Spirit of God working in us and taking the Word of God and teaching it to us. He guides us into all truth, and he convicts us, and he works in our hearts and lives. And as we go through life, I think it was Spurgeon, I think one time preached a message called The Withering Work of the Holy Spirit. And there's things in my life that I know that when I was a young man, I really enjoyed playing sports and doing a lot of things. And playing sports wasn't necessarily evil, but when it took time away from doing other things that were more Christ-like, then it became a problem, amen? And the Holy Spirit of God began to wither away some of those old desires that I had to play sports and began to give me some new desires. I praise God for that, amen? And that was the work of the Spirit of God in my life. There's a third thing, quickly, I just want to point out real fast. We're not plunging into these things here heavily. We're just mentioning them. But a third thing there that I think God uses to get this process of sanctification in our lives going is trials. Now, this is one we might not like, amen? But it is one that God uses. He uses that tool in his toolbox to help us sometimes. James chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Or that word perfect there not meaning sinless, but complete. In other words, God's got a plan for your life. God's got a plan for my life. He wants us to become like Jesus. And there's a lot of things that he wants to do in our lives and through our lives. And so he uses the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God is part of that process. But sometimes God allows things into our lives. He allows difficulties. He's allowing circumstances. He's allowing trials into our lives to mold us and make us and shape us into his image, into the Son's image. Amen. He's the potter. We're the clay. And so there's things sometimes we go through so that he can take, he gets a little lump of clay, that don't want that there, get rid of that, right? And he's constantly working on us, constantly working on us. And I praise God for that. I'm thankful that he's faithful to do that. And even though I may not like the trials, even though I may not like the difficulties, I know that God is intending it for my good and for his glory. Amen. And so I'm so thankful for that. And so there's this process here, this process of sanctification. With the enablement of the Holy Spirit and the exhortation of Scripture, God begins to do a work in our lives. The writer of Hebrews, who I happen to believe is Paul, but the writer of Hebrews over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, he said it like this: make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So he wants us not only to be pleasing, he wants us to be well-pleasing. And there's things he's trying to work in us, into our lives, things that we don't have that we need to have, amen? And there's things in our lives that need to go that on our own, in the power of the flesh and in our own strength, we probably wouldn't get rid of them. But with God's enablement, with God's exhortations, with the trials that sometimes he sends into our ways, it teaches us, it shows us, it guides us that there's these things that we need to allow into our lives that God's trying to get to us, trying to get into us. Paul tells the brethren here at Philippi to work out their own salvation. And he tells them to do it like this in Philippians chapter 2, back to our text. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word fear here means to be put in fear, to alarm, to be alarmed, to frighten, to terror, To me, as you read through the scriptures, there's to be a reverence for a holy God. Amen. We teach our young people and we preach to them. We preach pretty hard at them sometimes. I was just doing homeroom this morning and a preaching fit broke out in homeroom this morning. Amen. We were talking about Abraham and Isaac up there on Mount Moriah. And not only the faith of Abraham, but I was talking about the willingness of Isaac. I mean, sometimes we don't talk about Isaac, but Isaac was willing to be bound and laid down on that altar. Amen. And his father probably had that knife drawn when that voice from heaven came and said, no, don't do it. God never intended for Abraham to kill his son. But Abraham had enough faith to believe that if he did, he would raise him up again. He told the servants, he said, we're going to go up and worship God up on this mountain and we're coming back down. Amen. But I got to talking to him about Isaac and his willingness and how he was willing to do whatever the father asked and whatever God asked. And of course, God didn't want Abraham to go through with that and give up his son, but God did go through with that with his only begotten son, amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was talking to them, and we preach hard at them sometimes, and I tell them, the reason we teach and preach this hard sometimes at you is because we're loving your future. Amen. We're loving your future here on earth. We want you to not throw your life away. We want you to live for God's honor and for God's glory. We want you to be all that God wants you to be. We don't want you to in the days of your youth, to not remember your Creator and go off and do some terrible thing and then live with regret for the rest of your life. We want you to have a good life. We want you to have God's best for your life. But more than that, we're loving their future in the sense that someday you're going to stand and we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ if we're saved. Amen. And if we're not saved, we're going to stand before the judge at the great white throne judgment. Either way, we're all going to stand before God someday. That's a sobering thought. Not going to be any excuses that day. Not going to be any hiding that day. Not going to be able to call out sick that day. You're going to stand before God all alone. Amen. And the book's going to be open, and our life is going to be right there for all to see, for Christ to see, and for Christ to judge us. And so that's an awesome thought. That's a holy thought. That's a fearful thought, to think that you and I are going to stand before our Creator someday and give an account for our lives as Christians for what we've done in this life after salvation. All our sins have been buried there in the depths of the deepest sea when we came to Christ. That was settled at Calvary. Praise God for that. Amen. But what we've done after salvation, what we've done. And so Paul says, you need to work this out with fear and trembling. You need to do this with a holy reverence for God. You need to understand that your life does count. And your life is going to matter in eternity. Amen. So he tells them to work it out with fear and with trembling. The word trembling there means quaking with fear, to dread. We could go to a lot of references if we had time tonight. Psalm 111 verse 10, Job 28, 28, several verses in Proverbs talking about the fear of God. But you and I ought to fear God every day. There's two things that I think should motivate us as Christians. The cross of Calvary ought to motivate us. The love of God ought to motivate us every day of our lives. Amen. Just making sure I hadn't lost you. And the judgment seat of Christ ought to be a motivating factor. Amen. One's behind me, the cross, and the judgment seat's ahead of me. Amen. Both of those things ought to be a motivating factor. The love of God and the holiness of God. Both of those things ought to stir my heart every day when I wake up. It ought to motivate me to be what I ought to be. It ought to motivate me to do and go and say. And all those things that you and I, if we keep those things in the forefront of our mind. I think a lot of times as Christians, we're very pragmatic. We'll say, we believe in the return of Jesus Christ and the second coming. My hope's not in the second coming of Christ. My hope's in the Christ of the second coming, by the way. Amen. I'm looking for Christ and his return, but I'm not looking for an event. I'm looking for the Savior. Amen. I know I'm mincing words there, but I'm looking for Jesus, looking unto Jesus. But sometimes we say, yeah, we believe that. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He could come back tonight before we go home and all that. But in our lives, we don't really practice that. If we really believe that we could stand before Christ tonight, we would be like the prophet, prepare to meet thy God. Amen. And so there's some fear and trembling here that ought to motivate us every day, ought to remind us every day when we wake up in the morning, I need to put on the new man and put off the old man today. Because today might be the day I stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. And so he says, work out your fear, or work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word work in verse 12 is different than the one worketh in verse 13. But the word work there, the Greek word, means to accomplish, to finish, to fashion, to perform. It has the idea of maybe even like a child who has a word problem in a math class, and he's got to go through all these steps, and he's got to get each step right in that process to get to the conclusion. He's got to work at that. He's got to work at it. He's got to check his work. He's got to make sure. It's going to take a little mental effort, amen? A little mental exercise there. And as Christians, we've got to work at this. We've got to work at it until we accomplish God's will and God's purpose in our lives. And it implies that there's some toil, there's some effort there. Listen, the Christian life, there's no shortcuts in the Christian life, amen? There's no shortcuts. You're not going to get saved today and wake up tomorrow and be like Jesus. It's a daily process. It's a daily process. And so he tells them to work at this. Work at this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word in verse 13, worketh, in verse 13 means to be active, to energize, to work effectively. And that word, here it's talking about God. Verse 12 is talking about our part in working out our own salvation. Here it's talking about God working in us, both to will and do of his good pleasure. And the idea there is that it's speaking of the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God, and God giving us everything that you and I need as Christians to be what he saved us to be, like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives us a lot of things. And we've already talked about a couple. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God and his indwelling presence. He gives you a church. Amen. He gives you preaching. Colossians 1:28 talks about that, how we're to teach and preach and warn every man. And so he gives us those things. He gives us the ability to pray, the possibility to pray. He gives us the throne room of grace. We came here tonight. It's a midweek prayer service. We're going to have prayer time here in a little bit. And we can go to a living God and bring our petitions before him. Amen. And all these things are things that God has given to us in his mercy and his grace to help us be what God wants us to be. And he's actively involved in our lives. He's effectively working. He's enabling us to be what he wants us to be. This is the process of a changed life. But quickly, I want you to see a second thing tonight. I want you to see the power of a changed life. And so we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God working in us. God's put that new nature in us. But we've got to work that out, amen? We've got to allow God to make the change in our lives. He's already made the change, but we've got to let that come out. We've got to let the world see that, amen? We've got to let our brothers and sisters in Christ see that there is a difference that's now taking place in our hearts and lives. The power of a changed life is this. I see a couple things in verses 14 through 16. The Bible says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. If you go back up to the beginning of the chapter, up in chapter 2 here, he talks about being like-minded in verse 2, having the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When you get to chapter 4, over in Philippians chapter 4, there's two ladies mentioned there in verse 2, and it seems like they're not of the same mind. It seems like they're having a problem amongst each other. And so in this book that talks much about joy and rejoicing, Paul's also trying to work here on some things that are going on in this church. And even though there's not a lot of detail given here, it seems that there's some strife and some vainglory and some selfishness here in this church. And so he then gives the example of Christ down through verses 5 through 11 and how Christ was humble and how we need to be humble. Amen. And we ought to have the mind of Christ. And then he comes down here to verses 12 through 14, and in verse 14 he says, do all things without murmurings or disputings. The word without there means isolated. In other words, our murmurings and disputings, that should be isolated. That should not be a part of the Christian's life anymore. Murmuring, griping, complaining, moping, feeling sorry for ourselves, pointing out all the bad things in life and telling everybody about it. Amen? And there are people like that. We're to do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, the children of Israel were redeemed by God there in the book of Exodus. They were brought out of Egypt, and by a mighty arm, God redeemed his people, brought them out of Egypt. When they got into the wilderness there, a journey that should have only taken a few days turned into a 40-year trip. And one of the reasons, one of the main reasons was, is because all they did in the wilderness was murmur and gripe and complain. They complained against God. They complained against the man of God. They complained about the manna. They complained about the lack of water. They said, would to God that we'd go back to Egypt and just die there. Why'd you bring us out here into this wilderness, Moses? And on and on and on, time and time again, they murmured and complained. And not only that, they lacked the faith to trust God and believe that God, who did miracles right in front of their eyes with the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the drowning of the Egyptians in the Red Sea, all the things that they had seen and heard God do, and here they were still griping and complaining. And when I don't know about you, but I look at them, Brother Jason, I look at them and I say, good grief, what was wrong with them people? And God says, sometimes he'll point his finger right in my heart and say, same thing that's wrong with you, buddy. Same thing is wrong with you. I've done everything for you too. And what are you griping and complaining about? Amen or oh me, right? And so he says, do all things without murmurings and complainings. And so one of the things I see here, the power of a changed life, is that it'll stifle our tongues. Our tongues will be stifled. We'll learn to not gripe and complain, but we'll learn to count our blessings and name them one by one or name them ton by ton. But we'll learn to praise God and thank God in everything. Give thanks. We're not jumping up and down. Woo! Another problem to go through in life. But we're not complaining about it either. We're trusting God as we go through it. Amen. And so our tongues will be stifled here in verse 14. Verse 15 and 16, I see some other things here. I see that also that as far as the power of a changed life, I see that our testimonies will shine. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The word blameless here means to be faultless or irreproachable. The word harmless means innocent or simple. Innocent or simple. Over in Romans chapter 16, verse 19, Paul, writing this epistle here to the Christians in Rome, he said in Romans 16, 19, he said, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I read this quote somewhere a few weeks back, and I jotted it down. And the quote said this, in God's eyes, there is no advantage to a Christian being worldly wise. That's a good quote. It's a good statement. It's a good thought. I've had people tell me, well, I need to go experiment this and try this so I understand. No, you don't. Amen. God's will is not for us to go experiment and try things in the world to find out if it's good for us or not. He's already plainly told us in his word what's good and what's not. Amen. And so we need to be blameless. We need to be harmless. We need to be, here it goes on to say, we need to be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Without rebuke, without a blemish. When he talked about the church over there in Ephesians, he talked about in chapter 5, he talked about the bride, the church, talking about how he wanted them to be spotless. And I've told our young people, imagine going to a wedding and the bride coming and the doors open and the song starts and the grand entrance coming in and here comes the bride and she's got mud all over her dress. And it's wrinkled and her hair's all in every bunch of different directions. Everybody in the crowd would say, what in the world happened to that bride? What is wrong with her? Does she not know that this is her wedding day? That this is the most important day of her life as far as getting married and all that? We'd say, what is wrong with this girl? You know? And yet sometimes I think as Christians, that's how we're going to present ourselves to Christ. We're going to have mud all over us and our dresses are going to be all wrinkled and our hair is going to be all a mess. We got blemishes and spots all over us because we're worldly, we're carnal. And Paul is saying here, listen, God wants you to be, Christ wants you to be without rebuke. He wants you to be without spot. He wants you to be blameless and harmless. James talks about pure religion in chapter 1, verse 27. He said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1, 27. And so, power of a changed life. The power there is that you and I, our testimonies will shine at the end of the verse. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. We live in a crooked and perverse nation. We live in a crooked and perverse world. Amen. And in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, you and I are supposed to shine. We're supposed to shine. The darker it gets, the brighter our light ought to shine. It ought to shine. Over in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And so grace brought something. It brought salvation. But that's not all. The contemporary church has taken the word grace and misused it. Amen? And we ought not let that scare us. We ought to teach the word grace in our independent fundamental Baptist churches. It tells us here that grace does more than just save us. It says teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Every generation of Christians reading the Bible has read that verse. And every generation of Christians has probably thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime, just like we probably think he's coming back in ours, and he may. But in this present world, in this dark world in which we live, in this evil, sin-cursed world in which we live, you and I are to be righteous and sober and godly. We're to be harmless and blameless and without rebuke, and our lights are to shine when we go down to the workplace, when we talk to our neighbors, when we're around our unsafe family, wherever we go, when we go to the store, when we're out in public. Our light ought to shine. People ought to know there's something different about us, and the difference is that we have Jesus Christ living inside of us, amen? And he makes the change. He makes the difference in our lives. And Paul's reminding this church here that they need to shine. Their testimonies need to shine. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, there, Jesus was, of course, preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he talked about that. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you." No, glorify your Father, which is in heaven, amen? And so our lives ought to be different, ought to be changed, ought to be becoming more like Christ, and we ought to shine. Our lights ought to shine. And then the third thing I see there in the power of a changed life is not only will our tongues be stifled, our testimonies will shine, but the truth will be shared. Verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain," Paul said, "neither labored in vain." Paul said there's coming a day, the day of Christ. Paul said, "I'm going to stand before Christ. You're going to stand before Christ Church at Philippi, Ray Street Baptist Church. All of us, we're going to stand before Christ." And on that day, Paul said, "I want to know that I didn't run in vain, that I did not serve God in vain, that there was fruit for the ministry, amen? That when I came to Philippi, when I preached to you, and when I wrote this epistle, that you heard the word of God, and you listened, and you made the change that you need to make, that you allowed God to work in you, and you worked out your salvation." Paul said, that's what I'm striving for here. But he said to them, he said, you need to hold forth the word of life. As God makes a change in us, and as God, this process of sanctification, as we become more and more like Christ, and the more we realize what God saved us from and what he saved us to, and we realize that we were lost and undone without him, and that we were hopeless without him, and now we have everything because of him, we're going to want to tell somebody else about Jesus and the difference he's made in our lives. Amen? We're going to want to, because we want them to have the same thing that we got. If you don't want somebody to have the same thing you got, there's something wrong with that. Amen? There's something wrong with that. Christ has made a change in me. I want to tell somebody else about that. I want them to have the same thing. I want them to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Paul said that ought to be an evident thing about a person who's saved, that they have a desire to tell somebody else how to get saved and to hold forth the word of life and tell them the truth. Quickly, let me show you a third thing here in this passage that I see that God has taught me. I see the product. Not only the process of a changed life and the power of a changed life, but the product of a changed life in verses 17 and 18. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." You see the words joy and rejoice here four times at least in this passage. And you see that throughout the epistle of Philippians. It's an epistle that has a lot of joy and rejoicing, which is ironic because Paul's writing this epistle from where? A prison. And he's rejoicing. He's got joy. He's not happy maybe, but he's got joy. Happiness comes from our happenings and our circumstances in life. Joy comes from the Lord. Amen. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 tells us that. Talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. John chapter 15. That great passage of scripture there, it talks about abiding in Christ. We're to abide in Christ, and as we abide in Christ, we bear fruit. And then we keep abiding in Christ, we bear more fruit. And we keep abiding in Christ, and we bear much fruit. We keep abiding in Christ, and we bear fruit that remains. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. Amen? But in that passage of scripture, it also talks about, in John chapter 15, in verse number Verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God wants you and I to have joy and fullness of joy. He doesn't want us to go through life without joy. The devil's trying to steal our joy. God wants you to have joy. Amen? But it doesn't come from our circumstances. It doesn't come from us riding an emotional roller coaster. God was good to me today, and I got a blessing, so I'm way up here. I'm happy today. And then tomorrow when the trial comes, no, Paul said every day of our lives we're to be filled with joy. We're to be filled with joy. And Paul speaks about that here. Paul's talking about the possibility of him being martyred for the faith. He's already suffered much. And so has many in this church here in Philippi. But the joy of his life and what he was trying to convey to them, the joy of their life, should not be based on what's going on in their lives and what's going on around them, but in the Savior that they know. The joy. So for the child of God, this joy comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the abiding work that of him, abiding and having a walk with him. God's working in you and me to make us according to his will and his good pleasure. His ultimate goal is to conform you and I into the image of his Son. Anything that we are that does not reflect Christ must go. Anything that's in our lives that doesn't reflect the image of Christ, it's got to go. Why would we hold on to that? Why would I hold on to that? One of the hardest songs in the songbook, I think, to sing is I Surrender All. Because all of us have something we're probably holding on to. Lord, you can have 98%, but not that door right there. That closet door, that's going to stay locked. I got something in there I want. Come on now. Amen? Maybe I'm the only one that struggles with that. But there's things in our lives. There's things in our lives. And God says, listen, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just surrender, if you'll just submit your life to me, I'll give you joy. I'll give you peace. I'll give you things that you can't buy with money. Amen. You can't put a price tag on these things. You can put your head down at night and go to sleep and have sweet sleep because you've walked with God that day. Amen. And Paul's trying to convey that message here to this church, and the Holy Spirit of God is trying to convey that to each and every one of us tonight. By his word and by his spirit, by sometimes the trials that he brings into our lives, he wants us to work out our salvation, and he wants us to allow him to work in us those things that are both will help us to do his will and his good pleasure. It's our responsibility to work out what he's trying to work in, and as we do, he'll give us the power and the enablement. I'm glad that I don't have to do this on my own, amen? I'm glad that salvation had nothing to do with me. All I needed to do was put my faith and trust in the finished work of Christ and what he did for me, amen? And I'm glad that the Christian life that I'm supposed to live is not about me, necessarily, but it's about me allowing Christ to work through me. Allowing his word to work through me, allowing his spirit to work through me, allowing the trials and circumstances to not make me bitter, but to make me better. To not be a stumbling block or a stumbling stone, but a stepping stone to go to the next level in my Christian life where God wants me to be. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he gives you and I the opportunity to work out our own salvation. And here's the thing, it's you and I working out our own salvation. Amen. You and I must do that. I know I'm talking to a seasoned group of Christian people here tonight, but maybe we just need to be reminded of that tonight, that you and I daily got to work out our own salvation. How do you do that? That's a whole other message besides what I gave you here tonight in this little summary. Walk with God. Have time in his word every day. And more than just 3 or 5 minutes. Have a deep abiding walk with God. Prayer. Faithfulness to church. Fellowship with other believers, amen? All these things will help you and I work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's trying to change our will and our desires, and he's also trying to get us to do his good pleasure. I'm thankful for that tonight, aren't you? Work out what God is trying to work in. Father, tonight I pray that this would be a reminder to many tonight, a help and an encouragement to help us remind us, Lord, about our need to work out our own salvation. Lord, we're here on this earth for a reason. You left us here. If you didn't have a purpose for our lives, you would have taken us the moment we got saved. But Lord, you left us here for a reason. And Lord, you left us here to not grumble and complain, but to shine our lights and to praise God and glorify God and to tell others about Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that tonight, Lord, I don't know how much time each of us have left here on this earth, but in the time that we have, Lord, I pray that we would work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that we'd allow God to do an abiding work in our hearts and lives, that your will would be accomplished in each and every one of us, that we would be more like your Son today than we were yesterday. When we wake up tomorrow, we'll have a desire and a purpose in our hearts to be more like you tomorrow than we were today. Lord, I pray that each of us would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All God's people said,
amen.
Brother.
Okay. We don't have a lot of time, so we'll just take just a couple minutes here. If any new special requests. Yes, Donna.
Last week I had mentioned about that missionary that was shot and killed.
Mm-hmm.
He and his family, or she, I guess his body too, they were bringing his body back, but they did get back in the state safely. Apparently, Vice President was instrumental in helping to get the family things expedited and getting them back over here. So we can just continue to pray for her and the children for guidance for the future.
So it would